One way to look at praying together and singing together, worshiping together and communing together is that it's like cement. And God has intended it to be that. To bond us to one another, but most importantly, to Him. And it's great to be in this assembly today and be involved in these activities. And we thank everyone for being here. So our congregational focus this year is based on John 12, verse 11, when some Greeks came to Philip at Jerusalem and said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." So we are especially focusing on the Gospels and letters in the New Testament so we can see Jesus. And when you think of Jesus on earth, what do you picture Him doing? From reading the Gospels, you might envision Him walking on the water, or healing a blind person or a handicapped person, or calming the sea, or even raising the dead. You might envision Him preaching to large crowds, or courageously and very effectively debating the corrupt religious teachers of the day and showing their inconsistencies. When you envision Jesus, do you see Him watching the birds flit and swoop about? Can you envision Him kneeling in a meadow and gently touching a flower? Can you see Him standing on the edge of a field and very intensely observing a farmer's activity? Or pausing as He passed by a house and looking in and watching a woman cook a meal or clean her house? Can you see Him in the hubbub of activity in the temple complex, with people moving about and a lot of activity and noise? Can you see Him staring at the one older woman in ragged clothing shuffling toward the box with the two mites in her hands? Can you see Jesus sitting there while throngs of people want to get near Him and He's holding an infant? Well, He did those things. And when He did that, He revealed something about Himself. He valued the small, the quiet, and the simple. Look with me in Luke chapter 12 at some examples that we just referenced, but also some others. We're going to sample some statements in Luke here to see what Jesus valued. And you know what He valued regarding what He saw and what He talked about. In Luke chapter 12, He says in verse 24, "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you're not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you? Oh, you have little faith." Yeah, we understand that His application is about not being anxious but trusting God. But to get that message, what must you first do? Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. How common are birds and flowers? They're everywhere. And some of the most beautiful flowers will just pop up from the soil without any kind of cultivation. Staying in the Gospel of Luke, back in chapter 8, We read that Jesus is in the company of, in this community, a very important man. His name was Jairus. He was the ruler of the synagogue. He was an elite person. Jesus is going to his house to heal his daughter. And actually, by the time he gets there, she's dead and he resurrects her. But while doing this most important act for this most important man, something happens in between the request and the healing. In Luke 8, it says in verse 43, "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, 'Who was it that touched me?' When all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me, for I perceive the power has gone out from me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she touched him and how she'd been immediately healed. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" You've got this most important man accompanying Jesus, and you got a large crowd, which is important to a lot of people. An elite person in the community and a big crowd. But it's this woman who had been ostracized by society because of her condition, who was in a hopeless state. And think about it. If she'd been suffering a hemorrhage, if she had a continual hemorrhage for years, she's in poor health. She's weak. And it's that one that Jesus stops and notes. Going further in the book of Luke, in the 18th chapter, we see that the disciples surrounding Jesus had a priority list. They had a list of who should get near him and who should not. And Jesus violates it. In Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 15, "Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called to them, saying, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Yes, the point of this text is that we must become humble like little children to enter the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus demonstrates here that to first get that point, you got to see children and touch those children. And then Luke 21 is that incident that we referenced a moment ago in the temple. We've recently studied in the geography class just what a hub of activity the temple complex was, how crowded it would be, and just people moving about. But this is what Jesus saw. So when you see Jesus, what do you see Jesus seeing? Luke 21, verse 1, "Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two copper coins. And he said, 'Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on.'" In the midst of the rich and their fanfare, and we know from other texts, like Matthew chapter 6, that many times the wealthy of the day would make a big show about their offering at the temple into the offering box. Sort of like, you know, when they call the press out and some big company hands one of those giant checks that takes two people to hold the check up, and the company wants everybody to know we've just donated $30,000 to this charity. They want to advertise that. Duh. Why? Self-promotion. That's how the rich would oftentimes make their gift at the in the temple complex, with fanfare. But not this poor little shuffling widow. with her two copper coins. And Jesus saw her. Do you get an understanding of Jesus' value system by those texts? And there are many others. There are things he focused on, things that got his attention, things that were on his mind, things that he noted. And you see something about them. There's a consistency. They're the small things, the quiet things. They're the simple things. Jesus knew all things as the Son of God. And that was the basis of his teaching, his identity. But as he taught the truth of God and he taught the principles of the kingdom of God, he pulled from everyday life. He pulled from the things around all of us, the common things. And he noted those, he valued those, and he instructed us to learn from the small and the simple, the quiet, the common. So I want you to consider how there are three ways. Here's my visual aids today. Going old school. And how appropriate it is with this first point. Don't overvalue the large, the loud, and the complex. Those are human values. We think the more expensive things are, the newer they are, the more technologically advanced they are, the more valuable they are. That the longer list of accomplishments and awards that a person has, that makes them more important. The more credentials they have. That we think that the one with the greatest possessions and a famous name and who boasts the loudest, that's who we should listen to. How foolish. It's not the way Jesus thought. That doesn't reflect his value system. And there's a danger in that way of thinking, of overvaluing the large, the loud, and the complex. They glorify man, not God. The spiritual is not respected and honored. The eternal is obscured. It's all about the moment. And you may very well, if you get caught up in the large and the loud and the complex, you may very well just miss God completely. It really is true that more is less and less is more. You don't necessarily accomplish more by moving fast and moving upward. You don't find more joy and more peace and more things. And you surely don't find more joy and more peace from things that man makes. And you usually don't find more meaningful relationships among the great and the mighty. There's an expression that we should keep in mind every time somebody famous is paraded before our eyes, and that is, you don't want to meet your heroes. Occasionally you'll talk to someone who met somebody famous, and they're like, they were really nice, as if they're surprised. I can't believe it. They spoke to me. They were really nice. Because a lot of times they're not. We live in a big, loud, complex world. Let's not overvalue those things. But rather, let's give attention to the small and the simple and the quiet. And honor it even, like Jesus does. For instance, things around us. Let's contemplate nature more. Especially the little things, the quiet, the simple things in nature. Wouldn't it make sense that we would be more connected to God if we beheld and contemplated the things He's directly made rather than the things that humans have made with the raw material God's given us. You could say that in a way, anything that a human being creates from the things of this world ultimately reflects the glory of God. But oftentimes we get caught up in the builder, in the creator, in the planner, in the craftsman, and we miss God. That's okay, guys. I'm rolling without it. So just go ahead and take it off. That's okay. Thank you, though. We need to be more fascinated by a swift deer than a swift car. And to get lost in the beauty of a sunset or a sunrise rather than somebody's painting of a sunset and a sunrise. And to be more in awe of a mountain than a skyscraper. Do you know how much bigger a mountain is than a skyscraper? And how many living things, more living and complex things there are in just your one mountain than a whole skyscraper? With all the ecosystems, creatures. And then there's giving attention and even giving honor to the small and the simple and the quiet when it comes to people. You would almost think by watching Jesus, you would almost think by listening to Jesus, that the common people are the most important people. You'd almost think that. I wonder why. Jesus spends a lot of time and gave a lot of attention to common people. Oh, he interacted with very powerful people. But it was the powerful people that did him in. Who falsely accused him and ramrodded him. Abused the system and had him killed. And this should be a hallmark characteristic of us if we're to follow after him, that it's common people that we value and honor. We should not be enthralled with the rich, the powerful, and the famous. Don't swallow it. It's a trap laid by the media. The media showcases the powerful, the wealthy, the elite, talented people in music and art and sports. This is who they showcase. And what the message is these are the people that matter. If you want to just crush your self-esteem, be fascinated with celebrities. And then when you look in the mirror, you're like, God doesn't want that for you. Besides that, we can do more for the common people, as well as the common people can do more for us. Associating with them and conversing with them and respecting them, the people that the world would consider not all that noteworthy, there's value there. Note the people at work like that. You know, any organization has an official or unofficial sort of strata to it, you know. You got people paid a lot of money and they have to have certain requirements to do that job. People paid less money and all that. I remember it was my second year full-time teaching in a school, and I taught next door to a lady who was a seasoned teacher, and she was a really sweet lady and she was really good to me. Her first name was Tony. And I remember when the janitor, she'd be working in her room after school was over, and a janitor would come into her room, a custodian, to empty the trash cans and vacuum. And you would have thought that the superintendent of the schools had walked in her room. Oh, how are you today? How have you been feeling? You were sick last week. Oh, how is your daughter doing? Oh, thank you so much. She interacted with this custodian as if it was like the principal or something. It was no different. And it really got my attention. And I thought, she thinks she's just as important as anybody else in this school. And the reality is, she is. And I remember that. And the people, your work and your neighborhood and your family, the people that maybe some would consider less important and plain, those are the people Jesus would give a lot of attention to. so should we. So try these things in the spirit of noticing and valuing and honoring the quiet and the simple and the common. Develop the art of conversation with anybody. It's interesting how people will say, you know, I'm just real quiet. I have a hard time speaking to somebody and conversing with somebody. But if they've got a car for sale in their driveway and somebody pulls up, oh, they can come outside and talk all about this car because they know they can get money from that car. It's amazing when we're motivated how we'll talk. It's because of what we value. If you value everyone, then engaging them in conversation is a great thing to do. And that's where technology can be a real distraction. I'm sure 300 years ago, people would say, I can't believe these people are sitting around with these books and they don't talk to each other. I'm sure that happened. Put that book down and come over here and talk to me. It's like we say, put that phone down and come over here and talk to me, to someone. I know that probably happened. But regardless of the technology, we can get distracted and not be able to look at other humans in the eye and speak to them and listen to them. You know, there are more people than ever on this planet, than ever. But we're probably less connected than ever. There are more ways to connect with other people, but there's probably less communication going on in a way. To fully interact and understand another person. And that's so important because you see, people, they're the crowning achievement of God's creation. God got everything ready, made everything, and then he made humans. And note the simple and the compliant creatures of God's world. Be fascinated how that animals do the things that they do and plants and trees do the things that they do. Look how they're made and the place they occupy and observe their dignity as they just do naturally what God designed them to do. And again, sometimes that requires disengaging from technology and from media and focusing on the natural world and focusing on people and praying and reading the scriptures and listening to teaching and thinking about the value of the small and the common, the simple. And third of all, to learn from the small and the quiet and the common and simple. Jesus really did teach that it's the Father's world. And he taught that there are messages and lessons everywhere. If you take the truth of God and use it as our guide, it's amazing what you can see. Have you ever gone to a museum and you got a docent or a guide? And you might, you know, bounce around that big vast museum for hours, but if you got with a guide and they said, let me bring you over here, and they show you this thing, and they take you over there and show you that, and they're showing you the highlights, and sometimes they're pointing out things you'd never seen on your own. It's like sitting next to someone, you've never seen a basketball game or a football game, and you're sitting next to someone and they're telling you, okay, they're trying to put that ball in that round ring called a hoop. They're trying to run or throw that ball to the end of the field. It's going to be called a touchdown. And they're explaining to you what's happening. This is what the Bible does for us. The Bible interprets the world around us, and thus the world around us can teach us about God, his truth, his kingdom. This is why Jesus' teaching is laced with references to farming and commerce and animals and keeping house and all those kind of common, normal things. This is why Jeremiah was told to go to the potter's house and learn how God shapes the nations of the world. When you become a spiritually focused person, when you're spiritually in tune, then what's happening is that God is taking his word and he's whispering in your ear and he's interpreting the world, and the whole world and all of life around us becomes a classroom. We miss a lot of valuable lessons because we failed to look at the small and the common and the quiet, the simple. We stay ignorant because we fail to. But if we notice these things, we can learn from them. Try these things. First of all, make it a point to get to know quiet, humble, and common people. Look for the ones that are overlooked. They've got something to offer. The world tells us that it's the powerful and successful who can teach us the most. It's not so. There are all sorts of people around us that we can learn from, even some of the humblest and quietest. I was really close to my grandmother growing up. Literally, she lived next door to us, my father's mother. She was just a wonderful person. Her name was Grace, and it personified her. Called her Granny Grace. And I know this is odd, but when I would come home from college, one of the things I would do soon after getting home is I'd go over to Granny's house, and we would sit for hours and talk. Hours. And I was just visiting with Granny because I wanted to see Granny and she wanted to see me and we wanted to catch up. But I look back on those years and I was going through college and I had these people, and no insult intended, Steve, since Steve's here and he's a professor, old friend of mine. But Steve would agree with this. I was listening to these college professors, these PhDs in class, but when I look back on it, I remember what my grandmother said, not them. She was a lot better teacher. She'd lived some life. She lived through the Depression, Second World War, one-room school teacher, country store merchant, very common person back in the mountains. And of course, the favorite thing she wanted to talk about was the Bible and God and Christ. I learned way more from her than the PhDs. Make it a point to get to know the humble, the quiet, and the common. You can learn boatloads from them. And sometimes it's just important to get alone and get quiet. Because when you get alone, you get quiet, then you can perceive the common and the simple. Humans have a need for this. And in modern times, people have carved out ways to try to do this, whether it's the coffee shop, where people try to just seclude themselves and have a quiet moment, or parks. There are the ways. Even drive time. If you have much drive time, make it work for you. Don't just fill your head and your car with loudness, but find a way for that quiet time to help you connect to the small and the simple and the common that God would want you to learn from. And we need to make daily efforts at this. Certainly there are benefits of taking a vacation and sort of getting away, and great thing to do to get away and get into nature. But we need that on a regular basis. Make quiet time on a regular basis to just think and explore the spiritual dimensions of things and take your cues from the simple and the common around you. Wow, David was a master at this. And if you want to be tutored in this, read in the Psalms. You see David doing it, such as in Psalm 104. Not sure exactly this is David's, but it's right next to one of his. But this is what the psalmist does, and David is an example of the psalmist. In Psalm 104, verse 10, look what he's looking at and look what it's doing for him. Psalm 104, verse 10, you make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Besides them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. He's seeing the streams and the birds and the donkeys and the branches and the mountains. But who is he really seeing? God. You did this. You made this. You caused this. What does that teach us? It's not just that the created world reflects a creator, but the created world can connect us to the creator, even those simple, common things. In other words, get away without going away. We can do that. Do it even in the midst of noise and action. When you're hearing God and seeing God and contemplating God. And this is why sometimes we do need to disengage from media and technology. It shouldn't be the constant background to our existence. News, sports, music. If that's the constant background to our existence, then we're drowning out oftentimes the common and the simple. You know, people have earbuds, and there used to be earbuds, and before that, headphones. And it's interesting, you see someone with AirPods in, earbuds, earpods, whatever. As you can see, this is a non-tech sermon. What happens with that person? They may have them plugged in. You're like, hey, can you reach me that? And they're oblivious to you. They can't hear you. And that can be a negative thing. But what I want you to think about how that we could do that by having AirPods or earbuds or a headset to God. That we're thinking about God and we're seeing God through the common and the simple and the quiet. We're listening to God and we're going about life, but we're really plugged into Him. If we can develop that art and skill, that's a profound impact on life and on eternity. Which means getting along with God is a good way to contact the simple and the quiet. We're told in Luke chapter 9, verse 18, as well as a few other passages in the Gospels, that Jesus was alone praying. Isn't that odd in a way? The Son of God takes on human flesh, comes to earth, and He gets by Himself. Well, He's not a loner. Jesus was this incredibly social person, and Jesus constantly was with crowds. We've seen some of those references already in the Gospels. But Jesus Himself got alone and prayed. Think about this. There is no problem we have that's made more complicated and more burdensome by spending time alone, thinking about God, contemplating what He's revealed to us in His Word, remembering the example of Jesus and talking to God. None of our problems are made worse from doing that. Actually, that's the key to get help with those problems. But to really effectively draw near to God, sometimes we've got to focus on the quiet and the simple and the common, because that's where God often operates. Those problems do tend to become more complex, and those burdens tend to become heavier when we keep running in the midst of the noise and we keep ourselves caught up and looking at and listening to the crowd and what's big and complex and what's human. God has strength and guidance, and one way we tap into it is by learning from the common and the simple and the quiet. Seeing and thinking like Jesus means you see a different world. Several years ago, I heard Brother Don Bunting make this comment. Brother Bunting has worked in New York City for several years as an evangelist. And I heard Don say this one time. He said, New York City is the most beautiful city in the United States. Have you been to San Francisco? You know, I mean, there are other places that you might think of as more beautiful. And he goes, here's why it's the most beautiful city in the United States. It's because people are the most beautiful things that God has made, and there are more of them in New York than any other place. Wow. In the midst of all the taxis and Ubers and trucks and cranes and noise, to see the beauty of New York City, not in the skyscrapers and the flashing lights of Broadway, but in people. Common people. All people. There's beauty there. So as we read about Jesus in the Gospels, we've got two more Gospels to read this year. We're coming up on Mark, and then we've got John. Wow. As we read about Jesus in the Gospels, look at what he's looking at, what he's thinking about, what he's commenting upon, what he's drawing from, what he's valuing, and connect to those things. Our values will change and our life will be bettered and we'll get closer to God. Well, Brother Neil has another song for us to sing together, which we will use as a song of encouragement for any soul who values God and who desires more than anything for his salvation in Jesus Christ. If you want to take action today to become a disciple of Christ, then you can confess your faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. And in repentance of your sins, you can be baptized into Christ, or you can be raised to a new life and a whole new way of looking at things, like Jesus did. If you need to respond to the gospel, I want you to do so as we stand and sing.